Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in the name, the most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures say that you are gentle with us, that our Lord Jesus is meek and lowly of heart. Even Psalm 71 says that we will be surrounded by comfort on every side. Please, Lord, may it be so to every soul here tonight, for your glory and our good. Amen. Please turn with me again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 4. And our passage this evening is from verses 7 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from verses 7 to 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. In 1831, the first evangelical missionaries arrived in Thailand. 18 years later, in 1849, they were forced to leave the country. And in all that time, despite great labours and suffering, they had not seen a single Thai person converted to Christ. In 1847, two missionaries were able to enter the country of Borneo for the first time, one of whom was a Christian doctor, Francis McDougall. He and his wife would see five of their children die over the next few years. Only in 1851 did other Christian helpers arrive, and five precious people were saved. In 1813, Adoniram Judson arrived in Burma to preach the gospel. It took 5 years before a single soul came to Christ. But then in 1824, the Anglo-Burmese War broke out and he was imprisoned. He was held for 21 months in desperate conditions and tortured. And such was the strain that shortly after his release, his wife died, and he himself would suffer ill health and depression the rest of his life. But by 1834, he'd been able to translate the whole Bible into Burmese. The first Christian missionaries to Tonga also suffered. Of the first party of 10 missionaries, 3 were horribly murdered, 1 went native, and the other 6 had to be rescued. In 1839, a missionary to the South Pacific, John Williams, and his companion, a man who'd had a very fruitful ministry, were murdered by the people of Eramanga and then eaten in a cannibal feast. And the evangelization of the Eramanga people would only succeed in the 20th century. The point of these examples is that throughout the history of the church, the gospel has always advanced through suffering. The gospel has come to new countries and new people only through the sacrificial service of God's people. Why does God work in this way? Why does he allow, even more than that, why does he ordain that the gospel going forward to fulfill the Great Commission is only through suffering and loss? When God causes the gospel to reach people, why is it always at such a great cost? Why doesn't God just display his awesome power with miracles and signs and wonders to convince an unbelieving world? Why doesn't God make the church invincible and strong or rich and powerful? Why instead is it always through the weakness of his people? Why does he make his people go through such suffering? Or you could ask individually, much closer to home, why my suffering, Lord? You know, if I wasn't suffering in body, there's so much more I could do for you, Lord. What's the good in my weakness? Why am I made ill or poor or needy or persecuted? Why this way, Lord? Well, in this passage this evening, that is the exact question the Apostle Paul is addressing. Why is he suffering so much as an apostle of Christ? Why is it that his service and his ministry was marked by so much trouble? And so he describes some of the troubles that he's gone through. Persecuted, struck down, dying. He says, always carrying about this dying. So he's continually going through trials and griefs that are so intense it feels like dying. He's speaking about these many pains and difficulties he's going through in the gospel ministry. He elaborates in chapter 11 and verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, that's actually written before of the shipwreck we know about in Acts. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, cold and unclothed. So Paul endured all this suffering as he's trying to share the gospel. And the question we're wrestling with is why? What's God doing? And remember that this question is an important part of the whole letter, because Paul's having to defend his ministry to this church in Corinth. Because there's this new group of usurpers coming into the church trying to push him out. And their whole line of argument is, look at Paul. Look at this wretched, half beaten to death man. And how weak he is and frail. He can't be God's apostle. Where's the signs of God's blessing on him? So they saw the weakness and the suffering of Paul, like in Psalm 71, as the signs of his doom, that God had abandoned him. But what we're going to begin to open up now is really a new section in the letter. We've been looking at the great glory of the gospel ministry. Well, now Paul moves on, and his response is that true gospel ministry is sacrificial. True ministry is one of suffering for the sake of others. Their criticism, Paul says, actually, my weakness is the very thing that shows I am a genuine apostle. My weakness doesn't disqualify me. It's the very thing that shows God's stamp of approval. Because ministry is all about sacrifice and service, not success or strength. You don't spot a genuine gospel minister by how strong or successful they are, but by how they suffer in order to bring the gospel to others. And so he begins to make this point in our passage here by explaining that God has a very deliberate purpose for his suffering. That's what he's saying here. He's saying God has a plan. God has a purpose in putting Paul through so much. What he's suffering is not an accident. And get this, it's not even just because it's the consequence of his ministry. It is part of the ministry. It is part and parcel of what God has called him to do, what God is doing through him. And so what is that purpose in his suffering? God's great purpose is to display his power through Paul. God's saving power, the power of Christ. This power is revealed. It is made visible through Paul's suffering. Now he tells us that's what's going on in verse 7 clearly. It is all so the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Or that could read, so the superlative, the abounding power is seen to be God's and not ours. You see, he says twice in this passage that this power is manifest. Manifest. That means made visible here and now in him, in his very body. Sometimes we want to over-spiritualize everything. He's saying, no, my very body, my mortal body, my flesh. You can even see something of Christ dying and rising in me physically. He's saying, as I die these many deaths, I go through these many losses and crosses. People are seeing a small picture of how Christ suffered and died for them. He's given over to these deaths, he says. That's the same phrase, the exact same words that's used in the Gospels for when our Lord was handed over to the authorities. Paul's saying, as you see that recreated in my life, you're seeing something of Christ. And then he's saying that as you see how I am miraculously upheld and sustained through these ongoing trials, you are seeing the power of Christ, even the very life of Christ. So he's saying, as you look at me and my ministry has this pattern of suffering and then rescue and deliverance, while I'm trying to bring the gospel to people, I'm trying to reconcile people to God, you're seeing the gospel. He's the gospel made flesh. He's a living picture of the gospel. As he's pouring himself out sacrificially, he's saying, you are seeing something of the great love of God in Christ as he gave himself. And as you see me survive these impossible trials, you're seeing how mighty God's power is to save. Again and again, as you're seeing throughout the letter, the messenger, the true messenger, resembles the message. A crucified Savior is revealed through crucified servants. So that's the great purpose of his suffering. It's so that the power of Christ will be seen. How amazing that he's willing to go through all of this and he's laying it all down so people will know Christ. As he says in his first letter to Corinth, he says, he has been made a spectacle for the world. He means God is using his life to put on a show, dramatically a show, so that people will see the power of God. But notice, he says, we. Did you see that in the text? He says, we. We have this treasure and we are suffering. And what he's saying about himself then is extended to all true believers. Now, it's certainly not to the same degree as Paul. But it is true for all of us who love Christ that God will work in the same way with the same purpose. He will, through our suffering, reveal his power and grace to others. Through our service, his love. It is incredibly comforting to know that our deaths, our suffering, our service, God is using for good. We think we want him to use amazing, powerful things, and victory, victory, victory is what will bring people to Christ. And it is not so, but it's in fact our suffering and our weaknesses. It's how God will reveal himself to people. Now in detail, we can break down what Paul says into three thoughts. First, he gives us a picture of God's power working through human frailty to teach us humility. And then secondly, he gives us a self-portrait of this power in his own life. And that's to teach us perseverance. And then third, he gives us the great principle that explains how God's power works. To teach us how we can share, how you and I can share in this saving power. So if you look with me first at verse 7, Paul gives us a picture of God's power working through frailty. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now the treasure is, of course, the saving power of the gospel, the riches of God's grace given through Christ. And as Christians, we become God's dwelling place and his Spirit lives in us. And yet this saving power is passed on through weak and fragile human beings. Because Paul and you and me, we are the earthen vessels. Or better yet, we're the clay pots. In ordinary life in New Testament times, clay pots were 10 a penny. They were cheap, throwaway, common everyday utensils. You ever notice how whenever there's an ancient site being dug up by archaeologists, what great amazing discovery are they going to find? They find just loads of broken clay pots. Because they were everywhere. One commentator I was reading said that clay pots were the equivalent of fast food packaging today. Disposable, temporary, no real value. What really matters is what's on the inside. That's the real value, what they carry. And actually, there could be something even more specific behind this picture of clay pots. Because we know that in Corinth, it was particularly popular to have a very kind of thin and fragile clay pot you would use for your light at night. An oil would be burned in it, and it was so thin and fragile, and hence so easily breakable, that they were almost translucent. Corinth was known for the skill in making these. And some even would have little patterns and holes in them so that the light could come through. It's very likely this is the kind of pot Paul has in mind. He's saying you and me were just these weak vessels, so the light of the glory of Christ will shine through us. That's our purpose. What matters is the treasure inside of us, not the clay pot. And in one sense, the weaker we are, the more holes we're full of, the more that light's going to shine through. And he's saying, look, God uses weak instruments, outwardly physically weak, weak in the eyes of the world. And it's also that the light comes through more clearly, because then any good we do, anything we achieve, it can't be us. What are we but clay pots? It must be his power. So to God be all the credit. So what is Paul's point? That we should be humble. What's a clay pot? What are you or I? But Christ, he is everything. And like a clay pot holding the light, what people need is the light. They need Christ. So ministry is not about us. It is about pointing to him. It's about us getting out of the way so his glory shines through. And so suffering shows how weak we are. It's not about come follow me or you or any other human being. Like a clay pot, we're so fragile. And as century after century rolls by, we too fall into the dust and are forgotten. Perhaps the Lord may send calamities upon us in order to humble us, to clean out our pride, because then we can start to be useful. Then the saving power of God will really start to shine through. The Lord's not looking for more gifted instruments. He's looking for better instruments. Holy Christians. Humble Christians. Then it's all about him. And so this is the purpose, to show the power is of God and not us. And that's what Paul's picturing. Someone once asked Francis of Assisi, I love this quote, how was he able to accomplish so much for Christ? And it's recorded that Francis said, well, this must be why. The Lord looked down from heaven and said, where can I find the weakest, littlest man on earth? I've found him, and he won't be proud of it. He'll see I'm only using him because of his insignificance. So God is not interested in working through superheroes or titans or geniuses. He likes to work through clay pots. So if I could put it this way, the question at the end of this first point, do you feel weak? Do you feel thin? Do you feel full of holes? Do you feel like you're so fragile you're about to break? Well, then rejoice, because the power of God can shine through you. But then that leads us to explain this a little bit more, to our second point. And now Paul gives us a self-portrait of this power at work in his life. And this is to teach us perseverance. He says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. As an aside, in the Greek of the Bible, this is actually a very skillfully crafted piece of rhetoric. It's full of plays on words and poetic alliteration. And that's not because he's showing off. It's because he's using it to persuade. He's trying to appeal to the hearts of the Corinthians. He's trying to move them emotionally. But to our ears, it would have sounded a little bit like this. I'm stressed, but not distressed. I'm at a loss, but not lost. Squeezed, but not squashed. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Now, what does he mean? Well, he's saying that his life displays God's power in two ways. And this is the key to understanding what's going on. God's power is displayed in two ways. First, as God's power sustained him in impossible situations. And secondly, as God's power saved him out of death many times. Sustaining and saving him. So he's in these continual, repeated dangers that more than any person could bear, but God somehow sustained him. He's upheld by an invisible power, even physically, in order to do his mission. So he's saying, look, the trials are purposefully not taken away. That's not the answer to my prayers. They're ongoing, but I've got the strength that I can face anything and keep going. I'm in the fire, but I'm not burned. I'm in the water, but I'm not drowned. And how else could anyone have gone through everything that Paul faced? And so he's saying that, look, we can sometimes be exposed to terrible trials. That's the reality of the Christian life. And the Lord might leave us in them. And they go on longer than we can bear. And that is intentional. So that we are perplexed, we are overwhelmed, and we cannot go on. Whether that's sickness or financial troubles or physical danger or persecution. It's just humanly impossible to keep going. But we will, because of his power upholding us. And it's so that as people around us watch, they will say, as they become aware, that they'll have this growing amazement. How did so-and-so continue to have such peace when they lost everything? How did they manage to keep going when all of that was against them? And they will begin to see that invisible power of God. Perhaps the Lord is sustaining you in your ongoing trial and not removing it because he wants to show those around you his sustaining grace. So they too will say, only God could do this. But then also, secondly, Paul was saved time and time again from dead ends, even from death. And the real sense of what he's saying here is that these rescues he's experienced were always at the last minute. Like he was snatched from the jaws of death. Think of how he was stoned at Lystra. And the scriptures say the attack was so severe, everyone thought he was dead. The disciples gathered around him as his body had been literally thrown in, out in the graves outside the city. And they gathered around mourning. And suddenly Paul opened his eyes. And he rose up, same word as resurrection. He rose up and went back into the city. There was a miraculous power that he was saved from that death. Think of the number of times he was surrounded by riots, people wanting to tear him to pieces. And yet he, like the Lord in Nazareth, just walks through the midst of them and is safe. The Lord does sometimes sustain us through trials, but there's also times he grants miraculous deliverance. He answers prayer in amazing ways, and these incredible acts of preserving the church and saving show the power of God. One of my favorite stories from history, and forgive me if I've told you this one before, is from John Wesley in the 18th century. He was once preaching in Cornwall, and there was a vicious mob that had been whipped up by the local clergy, and they literally tore down the front of the house to get at Wesley. That's the hatred the devil has for the gospel. And so they dragged him out, this mob of hundreds of people, and they were going to drag him out into the marshes and drown him and kill him. And they were throwing bricks and bottles. And Wesley records in his journal that despite all of this, not a single blow landed on him. That even some of the people manhandling were getting hit by things flying through the air, but there was not a scratch on him. And so as they're press ganging him and marching him along, he carries on preaching. And amazingly, there was a brutal man in the crowd, a local champion prize fighter. And God struck him. And he was converted listening to Wesley. And so he fought his way through the crowd, grabbed Wesley, and then took him safely to the house of his friends. God can and does display his power and delivers his people out of impossible situations. But if that isn't encouraging enough, here's the really encouraging thing Paul says. This is amazing. He tells us the nature, the source of this power at work in his people. He says it is the very life of Christ himself. It is a manifestation of the power of the life of Christ. Do you understand what he's saying there? Our union with Christ is so strong that the life of the risen Lord in heaven can flow down into his people here on earth and sustain them and save them and is shared with us through our union with him. Now be encouraged by this. Are you being upheld in an impossible trial? You want to know whose power is upholding you? It's Christ. Take heart. The power helping you is more awesome than you thought. It's not just providence. It's not just that sense of the promises of God. It is Christ himself through a personal union with you, upholding you with his power. The life of the risen Lord. And so the great lesson is you can persevere. I know it's hard, child of God, but you can persevere because of his power. So don't give up. He can sustain you and he can save you. And he'll do it to display his power to the world. But then third, Paul's now going to explain even more the foundation for all of this. He gives us the principle that teaches us how God's power works in the church. So if we understand it, you and I will know how to share in God's power. The key principle is this. God reveals his saving power through sacrificial suffering. That's how God works. As he says, death is working in him, life in others. God has chosen to give salvation to the world through sacrificial suffering. Through the sacrificial suffering of Christ the Savior, but also through the sacrificial suffering of his people. That's what we sometimes miss. Christ's sacrificial suffering secures salvation. His people's sacrificial suffering spreads salvation. Christ alone achieves and merits our salvation, but he then applies it and gives it to sinners through the sacrificial suffering of his people. The way that life reaches others and saves sinners is through God's people serving and sacrificing like Christ. And that principle of life through death, salvation through sacrifice, is just everywhere in the scriptures. Perhaps the weakness, the powerlessness of the church today is not because we lack people or we lack resources, but because we're not willing to suffer and serve sacrificially. Paul says about this in Colossians 1 and verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. But what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Certainly nothing is lacking in terms of that offering once and for all to take away our sins forever and to perfect God's people and move to heaven. But so what's lacking? What's lacking is the outworking of it. The suffering that's now needed to reach people in our fallen world. And so Paul says, I'm going to play my part. I'm part of this as the body of Christ through my union with him, of this sacrificial service of Christ. The Lord himself says in John's Gospel, John 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And then do you know what it says a few verses on? That it tells us that wasn't just Christ speaking about himself. He says, if anybody wants to follow me, they must pick up their cross. He's saying that's a principle for us too. The only way life will reach others is if we are willing to lay down our lives. Paul says it slightly differently in his second letter to Timothy. "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul even rejoices in his suffering, he says. Because he knows that all these deaths, all these self-denials, all this suffering is going to produce the fruit of salvation in those who hear. That it's a kind of spiritual law by which God governs the world. Since the fall of man and the curse, there is no way back to God except through the cross. But cross, in the broadest sense, only the cross of Christ can provide salvation, and only cross-carrying Christians who suffer and serve can bring that gospel to others. And in a broad sense, just as Christ's suffering was redemptive, so is his people's. So let me close with these great encouragements, but by applying this principle to us here, by asking you three questions. Are you prepared for suffering? Paul's example, and all those missionaries I mentioned at the beginning, they show you the hard work, the blood, the sweat, and the tears that are required to bring salvation to others. There is no easy way to minister for Christ. And we are in a missionary situation, like those first missionaries, going to people who really are unreached and captives to the devil and whose lives are utterly bound in sinful things. There are no smooth, comfortable, easy ways. There's no easy, quick ways to do it. So we should not then be surprised or overwhelmed when troubles and difficulties come. We should not be surprised by suffering. When there's needs or there's opposition, we have to mentally be prepared. Gird up the loins of our minds. Are you prepared for the reality of Christian warfare? The second question is, do you appreciate suffering? Do you see the good and the value in suffering in Christ's service? I do not mean that we should ever seek out suffering. And of course, we should seek to ameliorate it as best we can. We do not practice a kind of ungodly asceticism that thinks there's virtue in these things by themselves. But what I do mean is, you can take comfort. You can even rejoice because of what you are enduring for Christ. Your hard work, your sacrifices, what you lose for Christ is not in vain. Do you see the value of it? Because you understand this is God's way. And that the years the locusts have eaten will be restored in fruit to others. God will display his power through you. So appreciate it if God has called you to suffer in order to display his power. But then third and finally, as we look at this example of Paul, are you willing to share in Christ's suffering? In our time of so much ease and comfort, where are the Christians willing to sacrifice themselves for the good of others and for the sake of Christ? Where are the believers willing to lose everything, to give all their treasure, burn all their energy, to wear themselves out for Christ? Where are those willing to count the cost, the loss of comfort and liberty, reputation, even life itself, because Christ must be brought to dying people? Who is willing to give their time to put gospel ministry first at personal cost? Who is willing to carry the cross? Or are we a generation about whom Paul would say, Everyone seeks after their own, and no one cares for the things of Christ. Are you willing to share in Christ's suffering? Let us pray. Almighty Father, we are humbled beyond words that our Saviour, your glorious Son, should suffer for us. How can it be that the sinless, perfect Son of God should have to endure such misery and shame for such guilty, wretched sinners as us? Lord, we thank you for this amazing comfort that our Saviour in heaven, who so loves us, does supply all the strength and power we need, and that he does save and will save. Lord, we pray that we would be of use in your service. Teach each one of us, Lord, to the measure that we can handle, to the measure, Lord, that your grace knows is best, what it is to lay down our lives for the sake of others. Lord, grant us the grace to follow this example, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.